presence of everyone this evening. We mentioned a few things this morning that are in the current events, some troublesome news that happened yesterday and early this morning with mass shootings and so forth, and those things are troubling. I couldn't help but think about the fact that, you know, sometimes people start to say, well, what if I go to Walmart and they start shooting at me? Well, that could happen. That could happen. What if you're going down a two-lane road sometime and somebody's looking at their cell phone instead of looking at the road and they come across the center line and hit you head on? That could happen. That's almost happened to me several times. What if somebody gets drunk on alcohol, and they're on the highways, and they come across the line and hit somebody heads on? That happens. Happens quite often. Could happen to you. What if somebody's high on marijuana, and they are driving a vehicle? And they cause an accident. It takes your life or your child's life. Could that happen? Yeah, it could happen. It does happen. Well, what are we going to do? I mean, maybe we could just ban alcohol. Can't produce it, can't sell it. Would that take care of the problem? I think we tried that once, didn't we? Maybe we could ban drugs, ban heroin, ban marijuana, ban all these things that people are legalizing marijuana now. Maybe we could ban that. Well, it's been banned. It's been illegal, hasn't it? How's that working? Maybe we could make a law that says you can't have a cell phone in your hand when you're driving. Tennessee's done that. Several other states have done that. You know what? Accidents still happen because people are looking at their cell phone. Maybe we could just stop producing cell phones. You want to do that? Because a few irresponsible people cause some accidents, maybe sometimes horrific accidents. There's been horrific accidents that happened. Did you hear recently about the bus accident that happened? The charter bus accident? Hasn't been that long ago. There was an accident up here in northern Kentucky. Killed a lot of school children on a school bus because of a drunk driver. See, the answer, And the emotion that we get into sometimes about guns, certain kind of guns, you need to realize that's not driven by mass shootings. That emotion is driven by the left wing of our country, who wants to take the freedom that you and I enjoy away from us. And I'm not talking about the freedom to own guns. I'm talking about the freedom to worship the way that we worship. I talked to you this morning about the fact that one of the foundation stones of socialism and communism is atheism. And one of the ways they're going to enforce you not being able to worship is to take your guns away from you. Freedom is not free, whether it's spiritual freedom or civil freedom. It takes blood. Blood to secure it, and the blood of every generation to preserve it. Maybe we could just make a law that it's illegal to kill anybody. I think we've got a law like that, don't we? God made a law like that. many, if not most, if not all of the countries of the world that I'm familiar with, that they have a law. It's illegal to kill people. You know what? People kill people anyway. You cannot legislate safety. If people are bent on irresponsibility. And so you can look at all these problems and all these things that can affect your life, your safety, and the safety of your loved ones. And it's kind of like this fellow we have in the illustration. Well, what if this happens and what if that happens? Well, what if it does? Do Christians have to be concerned about these what-ifs to the same extent and to the same frenzy that we find many times being portrayed in the media in order to continue to drive the frenzy, to drive their political agenda? Be alert to what's going on. And be alert to what the Lord has told us. In regards to the times when our hearts are troubled, God knew that our hearts would be troubled. He also spoke to those times. First thing we need to do is identify the reason for the trouble. In Luke chapter 10 and verses 40 through 42, you'll remember that Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said to him, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part that will not be taken away from her." We live in a society and in a world today that our hearts can be troubled about many things. And if you allow it, those many things will take your view off of the one thing that is needed. But if you and I remain focused on the one thing that is needed, the many things that we can be troubled about will not bother us. We live above those things. You need to view your trouble with the correct perspective. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus had been talking about some of the many things that we could be troubled about. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? How am I going to survive, if you were just to sum it all up? One thing is needed. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Do we have to be concerned about how am I going to survive? Yes. Does that have to be the first thing that we need to be concerned about? No. Jesus made that abundantly clear in His first temptation by Satan. After He had fasted for 40 days, had not eaten for 40 days, Satan reminded Him that, hey, look, you're the Son of God. You can make bread, you can make food out of anything. Command that these stones be turned into food, into bread. And Satan reminded Him of the reason why He had been fasting for 40 days. Man does not live by bread, by food alone. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I want you to think about that. The next time that you're just hungry, you've been fasting for 2 or 3 hours, and you're hungry, and you've got to have something to eat, do you have that same hunger for the Word of God? For every Word of God? To know the will of God? To practice His will? And to glorify Him? And if not, why not? Are we troubled about too many other things than the one thing that is needed? This is a promise. Sometimes we sing a song, Standing on the Promises. Well, this is one of the promises of God. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and where you're going to live, and what you're going to eat, and what are you going to wear, things you need to survive. God said, I'll see that you have those things. Now, somebody's not going to just knock on our door and say, hey, look, you know, here it all is, or here's the job of your dreams. Or no, we still have to get an education, and we still have to train, and we still have to put forth the effort, and that's all part of putting God first in our life and being responsible. But I've said it before, and I'll say it again, probably many more times again. If you need a job, God will get you a job. That's not a problem. He'll get you a better job. And if you don't believe it, then put it into practice. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? First and foremost. You're not going to compromise the standards of God's righteousness for the sake of making money and surviving. In verse 34, the very next verse, he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You can't even imagine what's going to happen tomorrow. Basically what he's saying. Don't worry about tomorrow, because what you're worried about happening tomorrow probably won't happen, but something else will. Something else will. But don't worry about that either. Don't worry about it. Just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. Even if it means that somebody's going to come and knock on your door and say, if you don't denounce Christ, we're going to kill you, you're going to be fine. We're going to take your life. Okay. Jesus is going to give me a crown of life. You're going to be fine. This life is not what it's all about. This life is just to prepare us for eternity in the presence of Almighty God. So put Him first, no matter what. And never back down, never back off of it. When your heart is troubled, trust God. In Mark 4 and verse 40, when the boat was about to sink, and they said, don't you care that we're about to sink, that we're about to perish? He said, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? How is it that you have no faith? And do you really think that you've seen all the miracles that you've seen, that you know who I am, that you know who you are, you know what you're chosen to be? Do you really think that this boat's going to sink and we're all going to die? Where is your faith? In Isaiah chapter 35, very interesting. This morning I told you to go back and to look at the story of Josiah and his coming to reign and the spiritual condition of Judah at the time and how they found out how bad their spiritual condition was. They didn't know the law of God because they hadn't read it for generations. I told you to go back and familiarize yourself with it. You might want to go back, and I would encourage you to go back and familiarize yourself with Isaiah chapter 34. Because if you read Isaiah chapter 34, you're basically reading about what looks like the destruction of the world. Now, I don't believe it's talking about the ultimate destruction of the world, but it's talking about the destruction of the Jewish world. But it's put in terminology that looks like it's talking about the destruction of the very earth. And it's scary. It's scary. I had someone tell me today, you know, I had a dream that the earth came to an end. So what was that like? He says, I don't remember, but it was bad. It was scary. When you come to chapter 35, along the same hands, he's saying now to the faithful of Israel, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. You read chapter 34 and you're going to be weak in the knees. Really, this is what's coming to Israel? This is what's coming to our nation? This is what's coming to us? And if you believe what he says in verse 34, you're going to be weak in the hands and weak in the knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. He will with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Yes, a remnant was going to return. When it looks like there is no God, there is no God who cares and no God who's looking out for you and protecting you, he's there. When it looks like the world is coming to an end, that could be a good thing. Because eternity in his presence is just on the other side. Be strong. God has not forsaken us. He will save the righteous remnant. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus simply said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. If you believe in God, what do you have to be troubled about? Is there anything too great for God? Almighty God, in whom there is no weakness at all? I want to take you back to something that I mentioned just a few moments ago in regards to socialism and communism and the removing of God from government. I want to remind you of the fact that Revelation tells us that there would be a period that Satan would be bound and he would not be permitted to deceive the nations like he did with Rome. And Christians were being put to death because they were Christians. But when that period of time ends, Satan will be loosed to deceive the nations once again. When it will be illegal to believe in God. To believe in the one true God. So you need to know that behind socialism and communism is not just another form of government. Satan is behind that movement. It's Satan who doesn't want any acknowledgement of God on this planet. Nevertheless, let not your heart be troubled. Continue to believe in God. Continue to believe Jesus. We've read how the story ends, haven't we? It ends with Christ being victorious and those who are Christ are with Christ on his side, being victorious with him and sharing in his victory. In chapter 14 of John in verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The governments of the world might offer peace for a period of time, but invariably there will be some other government that will rise up and cause trouble and want to take what that government has. The peace that is experienced in cultures and societies and countries of history is not long-lived. Just look at your world history. But the peace that Jesus gives us is long-lived. It is for eternity. And when we are at peace with God in Christ Jesus, we are truly in peace. And we will not fear what man might do to us. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, we read, "You are of God, little children." Remember this morning we talked, remember who you are? Remember this. You are of God. You are a child of God. And you have overcome them. You've overcome the world. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's talking about Satan. Satan is in the world. This is his territory. But God is greater than Satan. Satan can tempt us, but Satan cannot make us sin. We choose to sin. We're drawn away of our own lust and enticed, and we entertain that temptation and that enticement. And if we allow it, our carnal self will permit us to practice the sin. But we don't have to, because we're free from our sin. We're in Christ. And we can overcome the temptation if we just focus on living to the glory of God. A little bit later in the chapter, in verses 16 through 19, a very key element is presented here. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love. Now, when we're talking about love, we're not talking about the emotional, I love you kind of love. We're talking about the sacrificial love. We're talking about the agape love, the other's love, instead of self-centered, self-focused, self-serving. It's others serving. God is love. God is others serving. How much more does he have to do to prove that to us but to send his only begotten Son to pay the price for our sins if he wasn't concerned for us? God is love. And he who abides in love, he who is others focused instead of self-focused, focused on preserving self, focused on themselves. And, you know, we live in a culture today that seems like we want everybody to be impressed with what we're doing. And so we post it on Facebook and we post it on Instagram and I don't know what all is out there these days. We live in a culture that promotes self-love instead of living for God. But those who have put God first in their life, it's no longer I who lives, but God lives in me. Christ lives in me. Those who have learned to do that abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, God is love, so are we. We are love in this world, in this realm of Satan, where his realm is a realm of self. He doesn't want people who love God here. He'll do anything that he can to destroy them. What Satan means, what the name means, destroyer. Here's the key element. There is no fear in love. There was a popular shoe company that used to have as its motto, no fear. And that was in regards to sports activities. You ever seen people do dangerous things? You say, I don't know how they get the nerve to do that kind of stuff. They don't think about themselves. The thought of failure never crosses their mind. You know, and I've got a few illustrations in my life that I could share with you, but they probably wouldn't mean a whole lot to you because you haven't shared in them. A few of you. Bruce used to golf, and maybe a few others golfed and so forth. You're on the golf course, and you're a long ways from the hole, and there's a pond in front of the hole. And I can remember one time I was in a golf league. I think I got time to tell this story. I was in a golf league, weeknight golf league, on a par 3 course, and there was one par 4 hole, relatively long. I mean, it was too long that nobody could drive, but the green was protected by a pond. And so I got up there and I messed up my drive. I mean, it hardly got past the women's tees. And so I'm sitting back there. I'm 180 yards from the green. I'm saying, I can hit a 3-wood 180 yards. There's a pond in front of it. But I can hit a 3-wood 180 yards. I don't see the pond. I'm not afraid of the pond because I can hit a 3-wood 180 yards. So I hit a 3-wood, luckily, 180 yards, and it lands on the green. And the other guys are standing there saying, and most of these guys were my age now. I was 30 years younger than they were. And they thought I was cheating, you know, because I could do that. But I wasn't afraid of it because I knew I had the ability to do it. People in sports and stuff, when they put their bodies on the line, they're not thinking about getting hurt. They've planned it out. They've figured it out. They know what they need to do. They have enough confidence in their ability that they don't think about getting hurt and what could go wrong. They just do what needs to be done. They're not thinking about themselves. No fear. Fear does not think about itself. Fear does not think about getting hurt. You see, no fear. If there is no fear, you're not thinking about getting hurt. And so there is no fear in love because you're not thinking about yourself. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me if I say that abortion is a sin? What's going to happen to me if I say homosexuality is a sin? What's going to happen to me in the workplace, in public? What's going to happen? There is no fear in love. You don't think about that. You think about truth is more important than yourself. God's truth is more important than you preserving your life or your reputation in the community. For the sake of loving others who have not heard the truth. Have you heard this stuff? You know, a lot of people talk today. We need to share the gospel with people. Show me in the scriptures where it talks about sharing the gospel. It doesn't use that terminology. You know, sharing the gospel means, well, you just kind of ease your way into it. And I realize we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves and all of that type of thing. But the Bible talks about proclaiming the truth. The Bible talks about being ready in season and out of season. When people want to hear it and when people don't want to hear it, you speak the truth. You proclaim the truth. There is no fear in love. And if you're not thinking about yourself, and if you're thinking about God, and you're thinking about trying to prick the heart of someone who might be of the truth that hasn't heard the truth, you're not thinking about what can happen to you. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. I think King James Version says all fear. Being perfectly God-focused and others-focused casts out all fear. Any fear of rejection, any fear of losing a friend, any fear of losing a family member, any fear of persecution. Fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If you're thinking before you speak, you might start asking yourself, why am I holding back? What am I afraid of? He who fears has not been made perfect in love. You still have some work to do on yourself? We love him because he first loved us. He didn't hold back. He gave absolutely, completely everything that he had. He gave up his place at the right hand of his Father in heaven, to come here to be rejected, to be belittled, to be spoken against, to die, so that he might save us. Wasn't thinking about himself, he was thinking about us. If we trust God, then we need to believe God. Romans 15 and verse 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Believe what he says. And if you believe him, you will be filled with joy. You will be filled with peace. It's only when you doubt him. It's only when you question him. It's only when you try to compromise his word that you're going to have doubts. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Believe him, know him. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord." In the knowledge of, do you know him? Do you know him as he revealed himself to us in his word? Do you fully know him to where you fully live for him? Love him and love his law. Psalm 119 and verse 165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law." Their hearts are not troubled. They love his law and they abide in his law. And nothing causes them to stumble. And so they walk in his rule. Galatians 6 and verse 16, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy, not trouble, not troubled about many things, but peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." That's not just the physical Israel, that's more especially the spiritual Israel. If we trust God, then we're going to overcome our troubles. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation." You're going to be troubled about many things. There are many things in the world that are going to trouble you. The fact that evil men are becoming worse and worse should trouble you. But God said that evil men will become worse and worse. So it shouldn't surprise you. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer in the midst of that tribulation. I have overcome the world. And if you are true to the things that He has spoken, you will overcome the world too. Because this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. The faith that is in and of Christ Jesus. Are you walking in that faith? If not, I hope your heart is troubled. I hope your heart is troubled. I hope your sins are troubling you all night long and every minute of the day. You cannot know peace because you do not know the Prince of Peace. I would encourage you to come and to know this peace. If you believe that Jesus is, in fact, the Word of God made flesh, the Son of God, who was sent to this earth to pay the price for your sins in the shedding of His blood, and you believe that this Bible is the revelation of the Word of God and the will of God to us, and you're ready to turn to it and to follow it, you're ready to stop living for self and start living to the glory of God, and I'd encourage you tonight to confess your faith in Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here tonight and a child of God and not in favor with Him, you know that. It troubles you. He tells us to confess our faults to one another, pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We want to pray with you and for you tonight. Would you please come? If you decided to follow Jesus, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?